Good evening. Let's start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, O most gracious Advocate, thine eyes of mercy towards us. And after this, our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary, pray for us, O most holy Mother of God. Immaculate Heart of Mary, St. Maximilian Kolbe, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Well, good evening. Welcome to the fourth night of the Novena to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Our talks this year are on the saints and the interior life. It is my pleasure to speak to you tonight on a topic that is very near and dear to me, my patron saint, St. Maximilian Kolbe. Perhaps you know him as the saint who gave his life for another in the Auschwitz concentration camp. Maybe you've heard of him in what he said when he offered his life. I'm a Catholic priest. Still, maybe you might know about the time when the Blessed Virgin Mary appeared to him with the two crowns and how he accepted them both. You may even know that a pharmacist paid for him to go to school because he was impressed when the boy asked for his family's medicines in Latin. If you really know him well, you would know that he was a conventual Franciscan, a branch of Franciscan friars that wear black. Some artists still don't understand that. But what I want to touch on this evening goes deeper than that. I want to get to the heart of St. Maximilian Kolbe. How did he live? What drove him to become a Franciscan, to live a self-sacrificing life, to ultimately give his life for another man? I'd like to highlight two aspects that I believe are key to understanding the interior life of St. Maximilian Kolbe and how we can imitate that. Those two aspects are his devotion to the Blessed Sacrament, happy Feast of Corpus Christi, by the way, and Marian consecration, where I will spend a majority of the time. Raymond Kolbe was born on January 8, 1894, and grew up in a vibrant Catholic family. There was inculcated in him at a young age devotion to Our Lady and the Blessed Sacrament. Like most Polish homes, it included an image or statue of Our Lady. Before his first communion, Raymond was a boy who liked to get into trouble. There came a day when his mother was up in arms and with exasperation exclaimed, "Raymond, what will become of you?" In the boy's sensitivity and due to a gift of grace, he took this very seriously. He would be seen praying in front of a Marian image in their home after his mother had said this to him. Then one day he saw Our Lady appear to him in his home parish church. She offered him two crowns, one white and one red, indicating what would become of him. The white one meaning a life of purity. We see this revealed later in his life as he became a religious priest. And a red one meaning martyrdom. We see this revealed in 1941 at Auschwitz. He said he accepted both crowns. Our saint only told his mother about this apparition, and it was only after he died she then told those who were working on his cause for sainthood. So his whole life, nobody else knew about it. He entered the conventual Franciscans in 1909, and in 1910 became a novice, taking the name Maximilian, which, by the way, means greatest in Latin. After professing first vows in 1911, he was sent to Rome to study for the priesthood. In Rome, his confreres observed his love for the Blessed Sacrament. His love for the Eucharist and for Mary touched his enormous heart and its deepest fibers. Before and after each school hour, he visited Jesus in the tabernacle. It was also recorded that there was a convent of sisters in Rome that had perpetual adoration, and Brother Maximilian would take a holy hour. A fellow brother remarked, "He repeatedly underscored the necessity for a profound interior life for the apostolate." After completing studies for the priesthood, he would later earn two doctorates, one in theology and one in philosophy. He was ordained a priest in Rome on April 28, 1918. He writes to his mother about the day of his ordination, for his family was too poor to travel to be there. He was in Rome, they were in Poland. After the consecration, during the Eucharistic prayer, tears came to my eyes, but I had to control my emotions and recite the prayers of the canon. His holy card commemorating the event of his ordination had on one side an image of a chalice with a host held by an angel with the words, "Behold the goodness of our divine Savior and his love for men." His first Mass was celebrated on April 29th, 1918, in the church of Sant'Andrea delle Frate in Rome, the place where the miraculous conversion of Alphonse Ratisbon occurred. More on that later. His first Mass was a votive Mass of the miraculous medal for the intention of a conversion of a woman, schismatics, non-Catholics, Masons, etc. He had a burning desire for everyone to know the great love of our Lord, especially for us in the Blessed Sacrament. From the day of his first Mass, he kept a Mass register, that is, a record of every Mass he celebrated. In his 47 years of life, 23 of those as a priest, he celebrated over 8,000 Masses, which is kind of interesting to think about how many that would be. A Franciscan friar made an observation about Father Maximilian right before his second and final capture by the Gestapo. Intriguing is the fact that just before his imprisonment at Pavillac, February 17, 1941, Father Maximilian thrice celebrated the votive Mass of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. It is not known whether he recommended himself to the Savior's mercy or if he offered himself as a victim, but probably he had both intentions in mind, sensing his imminent imprisonment. What can we learn from St. Maximilian's example with regards to the Eucharist? He was brought up with the practice early in his life to make a thanksgiving after Mass. This means taking a few minutes to be with our Lord, whom you have just received in Holy Communion. This also means not flying out of the pew as soon as Mass is over. Taking these few minutes to be with our Lord helps put your whole day, your whole life in perspective. Where are my priorities? Is the Lord my first priority? Also, we can learn from our saint the practice of making visits to the Blessed Sacrament, as you heard I spoke of before. These visits also help us keep things in proper perspective. We can simply be with our Lord, raise a petition, ask for guidance, tell him we love him and we trust in him. We need Jesus to give us strength in this valley of tears. And we pray that in the beginning with the Hail Holy Queen. So this valley of tears, that connects us to our next topic, which is the heart of the interior life of St. Maximilian Kolbe, Marian consecration. When one thinks of Marian consecration, the first thought might be about St. Louis de Montfort. Well, Sister Mary Ann gave a talk on him the other night, so hopefully you were here. But if you weren't, we're recording those. So I'm not going to really talk about that much about St. Louis, because I want to see how St. Maximilian looked at Marian consecration and how he develops it. First, a little background. When then Brother Maximilian was in Rome studying for the priesthood, he was fighting some interior battles. He wanted to join the military, but was also a great intellect of the sciences. He wanted to be guided by Our Lady, who a decade or so prior had revealed to him his future. One time when he was a seminarian, he noticed an abscess on his right thumb. He faced the possibility of needing to get it amputated. This would make celebration of the Mass or even his own ordination impossible. The doctor himself suggested applying Lourdes water, and he was miraculously healed. Thus, he was able to be ordained a priest, another sign of Our Lady's intercession for him. After much prayer and reflection on what he truly desired for his future, Brother Maximilian turned his focus to spiritual battle, to fight for and with Our Lady as her knight. On October 16, 1917, then Brother Maximilian, with six other Franciscans, founded the Militia of the Immaculata, an organization that focuses on living out one's Marian consecration to, forgive my pun, the maximum. Okay. This includes the promotion of the miraculous medal and being an instrument in Our Lady's hands. St. Maximilian wrote his own formula of Marian consecration, expanding on some themes of St. Louis de Montfort. I would like to look at St. Maximilian's own commentary and explanations on his Marian consecration formula. In our St. Michael hymnal, which you have in your little pew boxes right in front of you, we are exceptionally fortunate to have the prayer, his Marian consecration, in the back. So if you'd like to look at it, it's number 846, if you'd like to follow along with me as I explain the parts of it. So there are some other prayers. It's right after, there's one hymn, and then on the next page starts the prayers. It's 846. And if you need help, you can ask a neighbor. Okay. So this prayer is broken up into three parts. First, an invocation. Second, a plea that Our Lady receives us as her property. And third, a plea that she deigns to use us to gain other souls for her. I like to shorten it into, Mary, take me and use me. In the first sentence, St. Maximilian uses four different titles of Our Lady. First, he uses O Immaculata. This refers to definitely his favorite title of her, in reference to Our Lady of Lourdes. He writes in commentary of this, this name must be dear to her, because it signifies the first grace she received in the first moment of her existence. As you can see, he then addresses Our Lady as Queen of Heaven and Earth. He comments, the Immaculata did not bend away from the will of God in anything. In all things, she loved the will of God, loved God. Hence, she is justly called the omnipotent beggar. She has influence upon God himself, on the entire world. She is the Queen of Heaven and Earth. St. Maximilian would later write at the end of his diary entries how he wished that Our Lady would be queen of every heart, as soon as possible, as soon as possible, as soon as possible. He loved repeating that. He had a holy impatience that this would happen. Next, you see the third title he uses is Refuge of Sinners. This is a title for which our sisters have a special fondness. It highlights the approachableness of Our Lady to all of us in this Valley of Tears. And I want to share a longer quotation, so bear with me, of the explanation of the usage of this title, why he chose to use this. The Immaculata is the personification of God's mercy. Therefore, she is rightly called the refuge of sinners, of all sinners, regardless of the number and greatness of their sins, even though the sinner would think there is no more mercy left for him. Indeed, every cleansing of the soul is for her a new confirmation of her title of Immaculate Conception. The more deeply the soul is plunged into sin, the more the power of her immaculateness shows itself by the fact that she gives snowy whiteness to such a soul. And then the fourth title you see is Our Most Loving Mother. And it kind of, the commentary I'm going to give you kind of gives a, completes the thought of the third. He says, the Immaculata is the mother of our entire supernatural life because she is the mediatrix of the grace of God. Hence, our mother in the sphere of grace, in the supernatural sphere. She is a most loving mother because you do not have any mother so affectionate, so loving, so godlike, so immaculate, so wholly divine. After addressing Our Lady, so we have those four titles, I'm skipping a little ahead in the prayer. In the consecration prayer, he writes, make of me, again, I'm skipping ahead a couple sentences, make of me of all my powers of soul and body, of my whole life, death, and eternity, whatever most pleases you. This is where he develops St. Louis de Montfort. St. Maximilian desires that Our Lady have the good, the bad, and the ugly of everything we have and are. He continues in the explanation, to her we give our whole being, all the faculties of our soul, and therefore intellect, memory, and will, and all the faculties of the body, therefore all the senses, and each in particular, our strength, health, or sickness. We offer her our entire life with all its experiences, pleasant, unpleasant, or indifferent. We give her our death whenever, and wherever, and in whatever way it befalls us, we give her our whole eternity. I think that in writing this, St. Maximilian definitely had in his mind his own destiny, that he would become a martyr. This part of the consecration prayer shows a deep trust that he has in Our Lady. Finally, in the third part of the consecration prayer, our saint touches on the plea to be an instrument. He can't help being Franciscan. From that part, I read to you the line, "Let me be a fit instrument in your immaculate and merciful hands for introducing and increasing your glory to the maximum in all the many strayed and indifferent souls, and thus help extend as far as possible the blessed kingdom of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus." He continues, and I think this next part, as the last line, is the clincher. "Wherever you enter, there you obtain the grace of conversion and growth in holiness, since it is through your hands that all graces come to us from the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus." Three Marian apparitions, in addition to Lourdes, captivated St. Maximilian, and I think helped in writing of that last sentence. He had a fascination with Our Lady of Guadalupe and the millions of conversions that occurred as a result of her apparition. He also loved the appearances of Our Lady to St. Catherine Laveray with the miraculous medal, also emphasizing conversions and graces given to us through her hands. A lesser-known apparition that St. Maximilian loved was that of Our Lady to Alphonse Ratisbon, which I said I would tell you about, so here I am, in 1842. So a little bit about that. Alphonse Ratisbon was an anti-Catholic, non-practicing Jew who was dared by a friend's brother to wear the miraculous medal and pray the memorare two times a day. Alphonse Ratisbon took up the dare. So just a few days later, he wore the miraculous medal and he prayed the memorare twice a day. Our Lady appeared to him when he was in a Catholic church, giving him infused knowledge, matters on the faith, such as original sin, of which he had never heard before. And realizing his need to be baptized, he asked to see a priest at once, explaining what had happened to him. He was baptized, then joined the Jesuits, became a priest, but then he left the Jesuits to found, with his brother, who was also a priest, a religious order that was devoted to serving Jewish people. So the place of this apparition was so dear to Father Maximilian that that's where he celebrated his first Mass. The apparitions of Our Lady of Guadalupe to St. Catherine Laveray and to Alphonse Ratisbon serve as proof for that last sentence that I was telling you about, conversion, growth in holiness, all graces coming through her hands. Now, there's the last little part at the end. It's kind of a responsory part. So it's, "Allow me to praise you, O Sacred Virgin. Give me strength against your enemies." These words were spoken by Blessed John Duns Scotus a few years before his death in the early 1300s. He was in Paris as he was defending the privilege of the Immaculate Conception when he was passing by a statue of Our Lady, praying to her the words that I just told you. I'll read those again. "Allow me to praise you, O Sacred Virgin. Give me strength against your enemies." As tradition has it, St. Maximilian remarks, the Blessed Mother bowed her head as a sign of confirmation. I didn't understand nor really like this part for a very long time, but then I actually read the commentary and I'm like, oh, well, that makes sense. So he defines what enemy is. St. Maximilian explains. He says, "Who is her enemy? Whatever is stained, whatever does not lead us to God, whatever is not love, whatever comes from the hellish serpent, he himself is her enemy. Hence, it includes all our defects or all our faults. We ask her to give us strength against him. For this one purpose, all devotions exist, all prayers, the sacraments, that we receive power to overcome all obstacles in our striving for God in a more and more ardent love, in assimilating ourselves to God, in uniting with God himself." So we see that Marian consecration ultimately leads us to union with God. I believe that St. Maximilian wrote his Marian consecration period in the way that he did for a variety of reasons, but one mainly, I think his vision of the two crowns definitely played a part. He had a real relationship with Our Lady that was fostered by daily prayer. His prayer of consecration, I mean, we just went over that together, just bits and parts, but it encapsulated everything and sums up his desire for his life to be a sacrifice, which in the end was fulfilled, as we know. What about us? Do we want to offer our life as a sacrifice given to God through the hands of Our Lady? We can make small steps in this direction if we have this desire. Our saint tells us some steps to take. He says, much patience and confidence in the Immaculata is necessary, and much prayer in difficulties, or the invocation of the sweetest name of Mary, or Hail Mary. In more difficult and more important situations, 5 decades of the rosary will not be out of the way. We can call upon her at all times. I think we forget that very often. In my favorite biography of St. Maximilian, it's called A Man for Others, you can read about some specific moments when he placed his trust in Our Lady. We have one copy of this book in our lending library right now, so first come, first serve, okay. A bit larger step from building on your relationship with Our Lady would be Marian consecration. I'm obviously a fan of St. Maximilian's consecration prayer, and I enjoy that he emphasizes what must follow a real relationship with Our Lady and making her loved and known to others. It is perhaps a bigger step to join the militia of the Immaculata, one that I prayerfully considered and acted upon 3 years ago. It has helped me, in addition to living in a religious community devoted to Our Lady, to have encouragement and support from others trying to live out their Marian consecration. I highly recommend looking into it, and I can give you more details if you're interested. Some of the sisters know about it as well. St. Maximilian's life is one that is polar opposite to what the world is throwing in our face nowadays. The enshrinement of self, the tidal waves of relativism, the cloudy question mark of what love means. St. Maximilian offers for us utter truth and pure charity. He says, truth alone can be and is the solid foundation of happiness for individual beings as well as all mankind. He also says, hate is not creative. Only love is creative. But remember, the kind of love he is talking about is one of sacrifice, of self-denial, of imitating Christ. Are we ready for that? It has been a pleasure to share with you about my beloved patron saint. He certainly is a great model for us in love of the Blessed Sacrament and a living devotion to Our Lady that propels us to evangelization. I recommend getting to know St. Maximilian further. I will warn you, however, he will be a good friend if you let him. He will push you to greatness to give glory to God through the Immaculata. Let us end with a glory be. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.